Glad to get started tonight. Good to see everybody here on Wednesday night. We got through the storm okay, and it looks like everything's all dried up and getting back to some semblance of normalcy. But we're glad to see you here tonight. I know we got some more folks coming in. I see cars coming in. So let's go ahead and get a hymn book and stand together. We'll start singing a song or two and give everybody a chance to get in. Brother Tim, come lead us in a song.
Number 433, Since I Have Been Redeemed. 433, everybody take a hymnal, stand and join us. Let's sing together. All right, sing out now. I have a song I long to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Look at the words of the third verse. I have a witness, bright and clear, dispelling every doubt and fear. Who do you think that is?
Yeah, that's right.
Who is it? The Holy Spirit. All right, let's sing that third verse, and then we'll sing the last. So we'll sing all four verses here on the third.
I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the service. And again, good to see everybody here. And every head bowed, every eyes closed. And Brother Ralph Hale, you lead us in prayer, please. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And again, good to see you here this evening. Appreciate you coming. Good to see Shelton back. Are you back? Did you have to go back? Are you back for good? So wait and see, huh? Well, he's down there in the middle of all that rough stuff down there, so I'm glad we prayed for him. And of course, you continue to pray for those folks. They're not out of the woods yet. The water is still rising, and they've got flood warnings down there until 6 o'clock Friday night. This coming Friday night. So, I mean, the water's still rising, and places like Wilmington still cut off, and other places. There's a place called Pollocksville. I don't know if you saw on the news, but President Trump actually visited Pollocksville or nearby, as close as he could get to it, because of the entire town was literally underwater. And so a lot of stuff going on yet. with all of that. And so we certainly want to continue to pray for those folks down that way. And let me just mention a couple of things. Miss Ramona is real sick. She's been sick for a couple of days, and her son Juan went and got some medication for her. She's just having some health issues. So pray for Miss Ramona. We miss her when she's not here. And then Brother Jimmy's uncle, Richard Peterson in Texas, passed away at 82 years young. And his mother and dad are headed out there for the funeral. That's his dad's brother. And Jimmy and them won't be able to go. But just pray for the Peterson family, if you would, his wife and children. And then Miss Etta may mention her nephew, Dwight McCall Jr., lives out on the, out in Shalot, out that way. And anyway, he's got a staph infection, and so they wanted to put him on the prayer list. So let's remember Dwight McCall Jr. Continue to pray for Brother Jimmy Rose, Ed McAbee, Sister Shirley Hughes. Continue to remember them. Heather Castles and Joshua Walters, Christie's children. Brian Shannon out in Arizona had the car accident. He is recovering, by the way. And so we're thankful for that, but continue to pray for him. And so let's remember all of these folks in our prayers. All right, don't forget, I'll mention this, Friday night is the Men for Christ meeting over at Gant Street. We're going to meet here at the church at 6:30 for those of you that want to meet here, and we'll ride it, go in the van. Some of you live out that way, you may want to drive out there, and that's fine. You can meet us there if you know where it's at. If you're not sure, we can get you the directions. But a great meeting. Brother Eddie Davis is preaching out there, and you're going to enjoy that. I think we had 9 or 10 or maybe more that signed up to go. And so I hope we can have a good turnout of men to go. You'll love this meeting. It's for men and young men, boys, that can go. And so you'll enjoy the meeting. And I appreciate so much you being willing to go and be part of that service. We'll leave here at 6:30 on Friday evening. Okay? If you want to meet here at the church. All right? All right, Brian, you got anything? Come on.
Preacher gives the men's announcements. Now I have to give the women's announcements. I don't know what that means. But Saturday, while the men are having their meeting Friday night, and the women are having their meeting Saturday in Whispering Pines in Hartsville. Now, the plan is to leave the church at 8:30 on Saturday morning. And several of you raised your hand that you would be going. If you were not here Sunday night and you are going, if you weren't here Sunday morning, good point. Got to be careful. If you weren't here Sunday morning when we got a count and you are planning on going, maybe let Miss Judy know before you leave to just make sure we know to look for you. But 8:30 be the time for departure here from the church, and there is a contingency there. I know there's a lot of the flooding up in North Carolina. A lot of that water is maybe flowing down in this direction. Right now, we don't anticipate it being a problem. But if that becomes a problem between now and Saturday, there will be an email communication sent out to let you know if the plans have changed for Saturday. So be on the lookout for that. But if you don't hear anything, no news is good news. Be here at 8:30 Saturday morning so you'll have a good time at that ladies' meeting. Then, of course, Sunday services. Be here at 9 o'clock, men, for prayer room. Then 9:30 Sunday school. No Sunday school last week, so some of the Sunday school teachers probably got things saved up, so they'll have something ready for you for that'll feed your soul on Sunday morning at 9:30. Service at 10:30. Don't forget about Rusty Anchors meeting a week from yesterday. So this coming Tuesday, you're going to the State Museum. You're meeting here at 9:30 and leaving at 9:45 Saturday morning. Okay, we'll remind you again Sunday morning. In case you forget, Rusty Anchors, they don't normally forget stuff, so I don't think we have to remind you, but maybe we'll remind you anyway, just in case. All right, you have a good week serving the Lord. All right.
All right, I'm going to give you a chance to find number 308. It's not a song we sing a lot, but I think you know it. 308, let's stand and sing our best. 308. And we'll sing all three stanzas of this one as well. Right, sing out.
Hear ye the Master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his task. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Every word for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from every brings its delight, aiding the good and true. There goes on blessed all that we think or do, be it the best. Every word for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Night soon comes on apace, day hastens by, workmen and work must face, testing on high. Oh, may we in that day find rest, sweet rest, as God has promised us to do.
Song and good singing. Well, let's have a little time of fellowship together.
What? What about him? Oh.
Good to see you, young brother.
Hey. All right. Thank you so much for being here this evening, and thank you for that. Let me mention that Brother Steve and Gail are in West Virginia tonight. They actually were in Grundy, Virginia at a meeting Monday and Tuesday night, and then they're in West Virginia with Brother Dennis Moles and his wife Linda. I think they're going to church with them tonight, be back sometime Friday, and so pray for them while they're out traveling. All right. Good to have Brother Rick and Kelly and them back. They went to high ground up in Anderson up there, Clemson up there, I guess, to stay with Lauren and them. So good to have them back as well, okay? All right, I tell you what, before we have our special, anybody got a word of testimony? We don't do this, and we ought to do it more often. Somebody just want to stand up and brag on the Lord. Now, listen, we all know we all got troubles, okay? And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to know that. But, you know, a lot of times testimony means, you know what a testimony is? That's you telling something about someone else. Now, you say, well, I'm testifying how good God's been to me. Right, how good He's been to you. All right? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. But just, I know so many times you get in a testimony service and all of a sudden it's, woe is me and I got it so bad. And I'm not saying that God's not interested in that. I'm not trying to get you not to testify. Well, if I can't tell that, I'm not going to say nothing. I mean, how many say God's been good to you this week? I'm telling you, God was good to us to steer that storm away from us like He did. I didn't know this until this morning. I was talking to my pastor. You know, Wilmington got hit probably the worst other than New Bern. Well, that's there in the same general vicinity. Wilmington, North Carolina was totally cut off from the outside world. There was no way in and no way out. They just now started dropping supplies by helicopter. And they're talking like I said, by the weekend, the water can still be there because the water is still rising. Some of those rivers have not even crested yet. Well, I was talking to my pastor, and we know a preacher brother in Wilmington, Brother Arnold Griffin. Arnold used to lead the music at Tabernacle back in the 70s and 80s, and then he started pastoring in Wilmington. He's been there 30-plus years, I guess, now, and got a great work there. His son and daughter-in-law are at Tabernacle. But anyhow, Brother Bobby told me that he called Arnold. Of course, I asked, how's Arnold doing, you know, because I hadn't heard anything. He was telling me, and he told me that the Saturday before the storm came, they had Gay Pride Day in Wilmington. And the next week, this big storm hit, and I'm talking about flooded them out. Now, here's what Brother Arnold said. Now, you know what? I do not know the mind of God. But here's what Brother Arnold said. He said, connect the dots. And I thought to myself, I thought, well, God knows how to wash a road, doesn't He? Sure. Now, He said, I'll never destroy the earth by water, but that doesn't mean He can't take care of sin by water. Now, again, I don't know the mind of God, but I'm telling you, God's not going to wink at sin either. Now, you know, Columbia has one of those things twice a year. They have it twice a year. And, you know, so who knows what God, I don't know. God hadn't done that to us here. That's not to say He won't. They have it in Charlotte twice a year. Now, Charlotte got some of the storm, but didn't get flooded. So did God do that? I guarantee you God was involved in it. I'll say it that way. But the point is that, you know, God not only deserves to be praised and honored, but He requires it. And when people, His creation, just flaunt in His face wickedness and sin, God said that He's not going to always wink at sin. He's not going to wink at it. Not going to just kind of, it's okay. No, no, no. He's going to deal with it. So anyway, but anyhow, anybody got a word of testimony? You want to just thank the Lord for something good? How about that? Amen. Sorry. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Amen. Somebody else. You just want to brag on? Yes, ma'am. 91. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses of that. Now, when you get to the part that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, we're going to say ton by ton. All right? Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. All right? Let's sing two verses of it tonight. Sing out. Testify about it now. Sing out about it.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them ton by ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Count your blessings, see what God hath done.
You've talked about conflicts. Let's sing that last verse together. So amid the conflict,
So amid the conflicts, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them, touch my hand. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them.
Thanks.
All right, just before the special tonight, I've got to get the offering now. Brother Steve's not here. He'll scout me if I don't do this. Come on, ushers, let's take care of our Wednesday night offering. And then we'll have Brother Tim to introduce the special. All right. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your blessings. And God, thank you for our trials. Because without the trials, we wouldn't know what the blessings, we wouldn't appreciate the blessings as good. Lord, many times we pray to stay on the mountain when a lot of times we need to be in the valley so we'll appreciate the mountaintops. And God, I thank you for all the good testimonies tonight. And Lord, we ought to brag on you all the time. No matter where we are, we ought to be ready to brag on Jesus. And Lord, I'm thankful for this place and these people. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to meet on Wednesday night. And I pray you'll bless the remainder of the service for your glory. And I bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. Be with those that are sick. Miss Ramona not able to be here tonight. Please, Lord, touch her and make her well. Brother Steve and Gail, as they're traveling, Lord, bring them back safely. And others, Lord, you know the need. And we're thankful for how you brought us through the storm. And so, God, now help us to brag on Jesus for all he's done. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before Pastor comes, Brother Brian, coming to sing for us.
I think the Lord told me to sing something different. And he told me to sing a song I've never tried to sing or play before. So I don't know how this will go. I know the song, but I'm not sure I know how to do it. But
okay.
I just thought with the kind of spirit of Thanksgiving, this song just came to my mind. It's a picture of heaven. That's a little different from the way most people think about it. And when it's got such great imagery, and when I think of this song, I love to almost close my eyes and picture what it's talking about. I hope I can play it right. All right. I dreamed I crossed to heaven's side. An angel said, I'll be your guide, I'll lead you through this land so vast, but I will stay the best for last. The mansions bright, the golden streets, far greater sight than I had dreamed. But when I gaze upon his throne, I was amazed by what I saw.
For I saw a pile of crowns laid before the Holy Lamb. One by one, the saints had come to praise the Lord for all He'd done. No greater sight in heaven I found than a holy God and a pile of crowns. My gains on earth were now as lost. This crown I'd earned, I wasn't worthy of. But I made my Savior smile when I laid it on that pile. For I saw a pile of crowns laid before the Holy Lamb. One by one, the saints had come to praise the Lord for all He'd done. No greater sight in heaven I found than a holy God and a pile of crowns. No greater sight in heaven I found than a holy God and a pile of crowns.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brian. Only Brian could pull that off. If I said the Lord told me to preach tonight, you'd be in trouble. So get your Bibles ready to listen as the pastor comes.
Yeah, I'd want to hear that. Amen. Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah, that's good. You know, that is good imagery, that pile of crowns. Because you know when we get them, and the Bible says that at the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to get rewards. Well, you know we're just going to give them back. I mean, what in the world would make us think that we deserve anything? What we deserve is go to hell, but mercy says we get to go to heaven. And so if God wants to give us rewards, we're just going to give them back. But, you know, that's the kind of God He is to give them. And that's how much we ought to be grateful to want to give them back. And so I appreciate that song. I've heard it before and appreciate Brian doing that first time like that. That's pretty good. Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2, page 773, if you have a Scofield Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 2. In the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who is preaching not only the coming judgment of God upon Israel and why, but then later giving them their hope in the fact that God, and of course the imagery is of in that time, that God was going to rescue them later from the captivity. But the prophetic side of it has to do with Israel being restored in the millennial kingdom. And so here in chapter 2, and it's you know, I don't think it's unusual that Brian sang that song. He said God told him to do it, and he didn't even know if he could do it. because I want to use chapter 2. There are 10 different types and pictures in the second chapter of Jeremiah. Now, I'm not preaching on all of them, but I do want you just to notice them quickly with me, and then I'll read the text. I want to preach on this thought, forsaking the fountain for the cistern. Forsaking the fountain for the cistern. In this chapter of Jeremiah, there are 10 pictures, types. And when Brian is singing that song, he said the imagery. He used the term imagery. And that's what a picture does. It gives us imagery. There are all kinds of pictures of heaven and hell and Jesus and, all kinds of religious pictures. Most of them, not all, but most of them probably not accurate. But they at least give us the imagery. We have, at least it gives us when the name is used, when Jesus, the name Jesus used, you think of a man with long hair. Well, I don't think that's right, but the imagery is there, isn't it? I mean, you can't hardly escape that. When you think about Moses, you think about this crusty old guy that's been out in the wilderness for 40 years. When you think of God, you think of this wonderful light. I mean, this is all what imagery is for. Now, not right, obviously, but in our finite minds, how are we going to grasp anything that God has? But one day we're going to get a new body and new eyes and a new mind. Then we'll be able to grasp. Then it won't be imagery, it'll be real. Amen? Then it'll all be real. But here in the second chapter, I want you to notice, and I'll just give you these, and then we'll stand and I'll read the text. There are 10 pictures of the spiritual character and condition of Israel when Jeremiah is preaching. And so, again, we see this in the context, he's talking about Israel. But let's get the picture. Let's get the type here as we apply spiritually the message that God gave to Jeremiah, because there are people today, and remember, Israel was God's chosen people, so I'm going to deal primarily with the Christian tonight. Okay? But notice, and you don't have to read these. You won't be able to read through them, obviously, quickly. But I'll just give you these. There are 10 pictures that God uses, Jeremiah uses here, to picture the spiritual condition of Israel. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he uses the picture of an unfaithful wife. We've seen that before, haven't we? Hosea and Gomer. Right, the unfaithful wife. Of course, God many times called Israel adulterers, spiritual adulterers, you know. In chapter 2, and all these in chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, that I'm going to be using, that's where we find the picture of a broken cistern. In verses 14 through 19, we find the picture of a plundered slave. In verse 20, a stubborn animal. Now remember, this is all pictures of the spiritual condition of Israel. In verse 21, a degenerate vine. In verse 22, a defiled body. In verse 23 through 25, an animal in the desert. In verse 26 through 28, a disgraced thief. In verse 29 through 35, children that cannot be corrected. And then in verses 36 and 37, prisoners of war. These are all pictures now. And if you would go back and follow that and read those scriptures, you'd see that they certainly applied to Israel, and they apply to many people today in the Christian church, in the family of God. Remember, these are God's not talking. Jeremiah's not preaching to the heathens. He's preaching to Israel. And so these are the pictures. God is trying through the prophet Jeremiah to get Israel to open their eyes and pay attention. And perhaps one of these pictures, you know, sometimes a man can preach a message and it may speak to some hearts in the congregation. And then somewhere down the line, that same preacher or another may preach something in the same vein. And all of a sudden, though, it speaks to somebody else in that congregation. Because the Word of God is living. It moves. It breathes. It finds the target. So here God gives Jeremiah 10 pictures, 10 types, if you will, hoping that one of them is going to speak to a majority of the people of Israel. Now, I want to use one that I mentioned a moment ago, so let's stand, please. As we read the Word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Notice what God says through the prophet Jeremiah in verse number 9. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you. Imagine. In all of that, God says, you know what? I'm still begging. I'm still asking. I'm still long-suffering. I'm still trying, after all He's already told them, and all He's going to tell them yet, He said, but still, I plead with you. He said, saith the Lord, and with your children's children. Brother Stephen's talking about grandkids. And a lot of you have, hey, we're talking about your children's children, your grandchildren. That God is pleading with them. Verse 10. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people had changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like folks who claim to be Christians and yet now they're involved in things and ministries, in air quotes, and other things that they consider to be religious and yet there's no profit? There's no profit. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And by the way, that verse in the New Testament applies to what we're reading right now. Notice verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Father, we pray now for the Word of God tonight that will speak to our hearts. Lord, please use these lips of clay. And Father, may we only exalt Christ tonight and realize that we all have things in life that we can do more for God and do better and to give up and to get and confess and get right and get forgiveness for. Because Lord, if we're not careful, we'll spend our life trying to serve God with broken cisterns. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to use verse 13 as the text where He said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken my fountains of living water and have hewed unto themselves cisterns. And then He characterizes them as broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, there are types in the Bible, as we've been talking about already, and there are three categories of types in Scripture. When you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, so a preacher said one time that the Old Testament, that the Mosaic Law was God teaching Israel the alphabet, their letters. And in the New Testament, it was God allowing them to use the letters to put sentences together. So when you read the Old Testament, and many people skip it because it's old, but it still works. And the whole purpose of the Old Testament, as we read in Ephesians, Paul said that those things were written for our example. We're supposed to learn from them. And when you read the Old Testament, you look for types and pictures. Because all of the Old Testament, all of it, points to Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament, is to point forward to Jesus Christ. If it had not, if that was not its purpose, then those Old Testament saints would have never put their faith in a coming Savior. We look back. We have the New Testament that gives us a backward look at Jesus, where we can, in fact, in some sense, believe by sight.
But those Old Testament saints were believing in a Jesus that was coming. It's one thing for us to believe in a Jesus who's already been and who has died and resurrected and is alive. It's hard enough to get people to believe that. And He's already been here. Imagine the difficulty. No wonder Jeremiah wept so and the prophets were mistreated so, because they were trying to convince the Old Testament people of Israel to look forward to a coming Christ. To put their faith in what many thought was nothing more than a fable. But in all of that, there's the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And those types, let me give you this. This will help you. You ought to write this in your Bible somewhere, because this will help you in your personal reading. There are three types in Scripture. There are what are called personal types. Those are people who are mentioned in the Bible, and primarily in the Old Testament, who are considered to be types. Adam is referred to in the New Testament as the first Adam, and Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. So that means then that the first Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. Adam was a sinner. Well, guess what? The last Adam took upon him our sin. And then, of course, you can pick any number. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, there are over 100 times in that story alone where Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ in some form or fashion. And so all of those personal types, Abraham, Isaac, Aaron, the first priest, is a type of Christ who is our high priest. And so you can tie those together. That's what are called personal types. So when you read the Scripture, now not every name in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. But when you're reading, you think of that, and God will point those out to you, that you can connect, as Brother Arnold said, connect the dots. But not only are there what are called personal types, but there's also historical types. Now remember, in the Old Testament, there are no parables. In the New Testament, there are several parables. Those are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. But there's nothing in the Old Testament that's a parable. Everything in the Old Testament is historical. It happened exactly as it's recorded. So, for example, when God led Israel out of Egypt, what is that a picture of, a type of? That's a type of the believer coming out of the world. And where were they going? To the land of Canaan. Now, folks, Canaan, I know in song, it's always a lot of time referred to as heaven. Canaan land is not a type of heaven. It's a type of victorious living. So when you read about Canaan in the Old Testament, you see God took Israel out of Egypt, the world, and wanted them to follow Him and put their trust and faith in Him, and He would lead them to Canaan land, victorious living. Isn't that exactly what He did for us? When God saved us, He saved us out of hell in this world, and He's leading us into Canaan land. Victorious living. And then, of course, there are what are called ritual types. And again, primarily in the Old Testament, having to do with sacrifices and the tabernacle. You know, if you study the tabernacle, every part of it, the furniture, everything in the tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ. Has some type that teaches us about the ministry and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of the Old Testament, when you put all those letters together, they all point to Jesus Christ. So when you're reading here, for example, we have two pictures. Now, I gave you 10 altogether, but we're going to look at two right here. That is the fountains of living water. Now the Bible, what did Jesus say about Himself? He said, I am the water of life. Did not John, when he was in the Revelation, did he not see coming from the throne of Jesus Christ a river, a fountain of living water? Paul said that when we get saved, that when God comes into our heart, we become wells of living water springing up into everlasting life. But then he says, They've forsaken the fountain of living water, and they have chosen cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want to look at that for just a moment. Now, a cistern is nothing more than a clay pot. In the New Testament, for example, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when Jesus goes to the marriage of Cana, and he tells the servants, or Mary, he tells Mary, and Mary tells the servants, bring all the pots and fill them with water. Those are cisterns. Now, the difference is that households in the Bible times had household cisterns, inside cisterns, and outside cisterns. A good picture of that would be a rain barrel. They'd put a cistern outside and somehow to catch the rainwater so they could use it. And then they had the inside cisterns, Tupperware ladies, things that you would store food in or something that you needed that you wanted to keep indoors. These cisterns were artificial, they were man-made, artificial reservoirs or receptacles for holding water. But the Bible said that Israel was abandoning the fountains of living water for broken pots, cisterns. Israel was abandoning a spring of fresh water for what I believe was a moldy, muddy, and mangled jug. Can you imagine? Let me ask you a question. If I sat on the table down here, a glass of clean water in a clean glass, and then I gave you the same clean water in a dirty glass. Now, I am very particular when I drink something in a glass. I'll just tell you now, if I'm at your house, go ahead and be pre-offended. Because if I get a glass, I'm going to look at it. I do it at my house. When I grab a glass, you know what I do? I look down in it and I go, just in case there's anything floating in there I don't want in there. I'll take a towel and I'll rake around the rim. I don't drink after people. And I don't expect you to drink after me. That's why I can't understand. Listen, that's why I just never could understand the concept behind churches that have the Lord's Supper drink out of one cup. And they have 200 or 300 people drinking out of that one cup. Not me. Bless God, I guess I just go to wherever you go in that religion, but I'm not drinking it. I don't care how many times he rubs that cloth around there. After 300 sets of lips have been on it, I don't think you can rub hard enough. You understand, too, that in the old in Bible times, water was a very valuable commodity, especially out in those desert places. Water was more valuable than money. No one would personally pour water out during those times. Now, you know that Elijah did. He dug that ditch around that altar when he was battling the 700 prophets of Baal. And man, he not only poured, he filled the ditch with water and then poured water all over the burnt offering. I mean, those people said, he's crazy. That's like pouring millions of dollars into a hole and lighting it in those days because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And then the fire of God fell and licked it all, dried it all up, sucked it all up, and it's gone. So water was a very valuable commodity in the desert. Nobody would purposely. So if the case, then why would anyone, if you had to choose between clean water and dirty or none at all, why would you choose on purpose the dirty water? Why would you do that? That's exactly what God said Israel was doing. Jeremiah is describing here this broken cistern. Let me give you these three and we'll go. It's already 8. My gracious. I'm going to have to hurry. Notice in verse 13, we see the flavor of the cistern. The flavor. Wait a minute. What do you mean? The flavor. Well, the Bible said these are hewn pots, meaning they found rocks or whatever they used and would scratch out and carve out these pots. They didn't go down to the Carolina Pottery or Walmart. They made them themselves with whatever was available to make them. And usually it was something out of the ground. Well, if it comes out of the ground, guess what's going to have in it? Ground. Amen? Yeah. And so because of that, when they use these hewn cisterns, I'm talking about people who choose this over the fountains of living water. They choose to make their cistern, and when the water is in it, it becomes brackish. You know what brackish water is? Stagnant. It's dirty. Nobody wants to. You remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness needing water right after the Red Sea? They came to a place called Marah, and they couldn't drink the water because it was poison. It was dirty, polluted. And God said, throw that tree in there. And by the way, throwing that tree, the tree is a type of Calvary. Throwing the tree into the dirty water made the dirty water clean. That's exactly what happens when we take a dirty soul and go to Calvary. The blood from the tree makes it clean. That's a type and a picture. So the water is brackish or dirty. The water, now think about it, and they're drinking out of these cisterns. They're drinking dirty, brackish water. Not only that, but they're drinking diseased and bitter water. Because remember, if they didn't have enough on the inside, you know where they got their water from? The outside pots. Where the water was running off the top of the house. Or coming out of the gutter. Or just gathered in a puddle on the ground. None of us would dare drink that water. And yet they were choosing to do that. In this cistern, which by the way, the cistern is a type of the world. It's dirty. It's diseased. Hey, and it's destructive. They would drink this water and get sick. And sometimes die from that old brackish, bitter water. And yet, they had a fountain of living water. But they chose the world. That's why Jesus said later, and he fixed the picture when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. You cannot drink the bitter, brackish water of the world and expect God to bless you. I'm talking to Christians now. Remember, this is Israel doing this, not the Amorites, not the Jebusites or the Amalekites. These are the Israelites. And God said they've chosen this brackish, bitter water, the world. God forbid and God help that any of us should go that way, but we're all capable of it because many we know who've trusted Christ have allowed the world to creep in. And now they're drinking that diseased water. It diseases their mind. It poisons their mind. Those who used to sing Amazing Grace now don't want anything to do with church. I don't want church. I don't want to go there. I don't need that. Those people are hypocrites. I don't want that. What happened? They refused the fountain of living water and started drinking out of broken cistern. God's fountain is clean. Amen. You don't get anything dirty out of God's fountain. It's curative. That water, hey, now I know you can go to places, Judy's folks live near a place called Seven Springs in North Carolina. And people used to go there because they said the water from the different springs had different healing effects. Now you know that's not right. It's not. You may think so, but I'm sorry, but I just don't believe that. And by the way, all seven of them are underwater now. Now, those folks will swear by it. I don't argue with them. I don't, you know, I'm not going to get in an argument with them. You know, Judy's grandma, she believed that stuff. But I wasn't going to argue with her because she made good cake. Praise God. I'm not going to argue it over that jug of water. I want the cake. God's fountain is clean. It's curative. And it's constructive. God's water will build. God's water will make you healthy. God's water will make you, it'll give you strength. You don't die from God's water. Amen? But not only do we find here the flavor, and I'm hurrying, the flavor of the cistern, but listen, by the way, and drinking out of that old brackish, bitter, dirty water, you know what it'll do? It'll give you bad breath. It'll leave a bad taste in your mouth. You folks that drank, you know how it is the next morning. Woke up with a headache and... I'm telling you. Amen? You all with me tonight? Then there's the filthiness of the cistern. Usually, cistern water is collected, as I said, from runoff. As it sits in the cistern, it breeds bacteria and hosts of germs. And of course, those who drink from the cisterns get sick and die. You think about poor folks around the world, and they show them how they're drinking out of those old nasty creeks and rivers and runoff. And I mean, they're bathing and their animals are, and then they drink it. It's awful. Awful. God's water quickens dead sinners. Amen. Hey, a dead person, water's not going to help. But I'm not talking about the world's water. I'm talking about the living water will quicken a dead sinner. God's fountain will revive drooping saints. Well, it's Wednesday night. And you know, if I don't go, the preacher's going to call me and ask me where I was. And so I get, you know, I either better think of a good reason or I better go. I'm glad none of you came in like that. You know how I know? Because I watched every one of you come in the door tonight. Yeah. How many of you saw me stand at the door when y'all got here? Yeah. You know why? I was trying to see if you were going to droop. God's water. Hey. It revives drooping saints. I'm glad. Hey, listen, those testimonies help me. When I hear about you getting the water, it helps me. Amen. God's water maintains a spiritual life. You know, they say you got to drink eight glasses of water every day to maintain good health. Well, how come we won't drink God's water? And why in the world would we purposely not do it? Be one thing if you weren't in a position to do it, but it's another thing to just say, no, I don't care for any, when you know what it'll do for you. And you know what the water's world will do for you. And yet the Bible said they chose the broken cisterns. So we have the flavor of the cistern. Not very good. The filthiness of the cistern because of where it came from. And what can happen in that, in those pots. Again, we're talking about the world now. And then lastly, the failure of the cistern. I wish I could have developed this more, but I'm going to quit. The failure. What did God call them? Broken cistern. That means it had cracks in it. Or holes. Either way, whatever was wrong could not be fixed immediately, but putting water in it. Somebody said, well, we'll fill it way up, and by the time we use it, it won't be. Don't think that. The first baptism I ever held as a preacher in my first church was an old woman that got saved. Man, she was a real joy to Judy and I. We loved, she's in heaven now, but she wanted to get baptized. She's tall as I was. Skinny old lady. God bless her. So I went we lived behind the church then, so I filled up the baptistry. I filled her up, turned on the heat. Got up the next morning, went down to church. I didn't even check it. Got to church, had Sunday school, had preaching service. I said, all right, let's get ready for baptism. She went and got ready. She's the only one. I was going to baptize that morning. Put on my waders and my little robe. You know, I was trying to be cool. Got up on the steps and I looked down in the tub and there was that much water in the bottom of it. About 18 inches of water. It had leaked out all night. There was a leak somewhere. And Miss Craig said, preacher, what are we going to do? I said, I'm going to baptize you. So we got down in the tub, and I went through the whole thing, you know, and me and her disappeared. I mean, down we went, and I mean, I laid her flat on her back. She whispered, you're not going to drown me, are you? I said, no, man, but if I don't get her all the way under, I'm going to have to roll her over and get the other side. But thank God she's a little skinny woman, and so 18 inches was enough for her. Boy, I got her baptized. Me and her crawled up out of there. And from that moment on, it was almost my downfall later, because then I thought, like, oh, until we get that fixed, I got to fill it way up. So if it does leak down, we'll still have enough. So then we finally got a brand new baptismal pool, and I filled it up and forgot to turn it off. Got up the next morning. There was water all over our brand new remodeled auditorium. Nursery, brand new nursery. There was 18 inches of water in the floor. I thought, well, I can baptize here in the nursery if Miss Craig was here. And man, thank God, people showed up. Judy's dad drove all the way from Monroe. We got it all up somehow. I'm talking about at 5:30 in the morning, by the time church started, we had all the water up. And it did not soil, stain, or ruin anything. We just prayed and said, God, it was an honest mistake. I mean, I was shaving. It was 5:15 in the morning because we had a men's breakfast, and I was shaving. I had shorts on, my T-shirt, and I'm shaving, and it hit me, the water. And I darted through the bedroom, and Judy said, what's wrong? Out the door, barefooted. Now, son, I'm telling you, it had to be the Holy Ghost for me to go anywhere barefoot. I don't even like to walk around my house barefoot. Carpet bothers me. And I was 50 yards up a dirt hill into that back door. When I pulled the door, it said whoosh. And I was a slopping around in it, half shaved, crying, oh, God, I've just lost my church. Oh, God, they're going to vote me out. I'm done. Well, Judy, what are we going to do? Now, listen, I know I'm chasing a rabbit right there, but I just thought it fit. And that is, my thought was, fill it way up. And if it leaks down some, we'll still have enough. But you can't do that with the world. If that cistern's broken, that means it's not right. And you can fill it up all you want to, but you know what? Here's what's going to happen. It'll never be there when you need it. The world will never be there. You got me? You getting this? Hey, it's 4:15. I've got to quit. Let's stand. I've gone way past him.
Wish I could have developed that a little bit more, but I think you get the idea. The problem with the church today is we're too busy living, trying to drink out of the world's jugs, the broken cisterns. And when we really need it, it's not there. But you know what's great about a fountain, a spring? That water's always fresh coming up and filling that hole. That's what a spring does, that fountain. Amen? You know, and you know what? Because it's moving and because it's active, that means it won't get brackish. It won't get spoiled because it's aerating and moving. And it's always fresh and it's always full. So the idea is God saying, Israel, why would you purposely say no to a fountain of living water to drink out of those old, ugly, broken, dirty jugs? Why would you purposefully do that? Well, I guess that's the question to all of us tonight. Are we going to drink out of the world's jugs and get diseased? Or are we going to drink out of the living water, the fountain of living water? Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I realize we've gone over, but Lord, you know my heart, I so enjoyed the testimonies tonight and the singing. Lord, that's what worship's all about. And Lord, I appreciate the folks being attentive to me, being able just to give. I didn't cover half what I had, and that's okay. I said what I need to say, and I believe God's pleased with it. And so, Lord, tonight, help us all to make the right decision to drink from the fountains of living water and to leave those broken, dirty, worldly jugs alone. Oh, they might be painted jugs, really pretty, but a cracked jug's not going to mean much no matter how pretty it is. And so, Father, I pray that we'll get our eyes off of what's on the outside and recognize what could happen from the inside. May we always choose the fountains of living water. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that saves us. Thank you, Lord, for the great attitude and the wonderful spirit here tonight. Lord, that's a joy to my heart on a Wednesday night. Lord, I believe it'll help get me through till Sunday. Thank you, Father, for Anchor Baptist Church and the folks that make it up, and for the faithfulness of your people to be here on Wednesday night. Help the children to sleep really good tonight. Stretch out their sleep. May they sleep better than they have, even though it might not be quite as long. Lord, thank you for the parents and the grandparents bringing them tonight. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim.